So this is sermon number 8 in this series, the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. The last time we were into chapter 13, and in that chapter, John is telling the readers that all who refuse to worship the image of the beast is going to be killed, and that no one can buy and no one can sell. You can't do any business without the name of the beast or the number of his name on your hand or your forehead. It'll be massive control, one world government control over every individual detail of each life. We're told, by the way, that the number of the beast is 666. We broke into great detail of the meaning of that number last Wednesday night. If you missed, I encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon. It's on our church website. Well, because the situation at this point in the tribulation, we're in the middle of the tribulation now, going toward the last half of the tribulation. Because things are so terrible, chapter 14 provides a little passage to encourage the believers. And what happens in this chapter 14 is that we're given a sort of a flash forward, if you would, to the end of the tribulation. And I believe it's there so that all Christians that read this word of John that he's written down in the book of Revelation, that we're all assured by these words we'll read tonight, that we're going to be victorious in the end. And we will be, amen? We will be. So let's begin with chapter 14. We'll read it, we'll pause and examine in a little more detail. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 140,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs and water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she's made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receive his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, whoever receives the mark in his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. It's quite a chapter, isn't it? It's amazing, isn't it? We see this glimpse of Jesus. As we begin this chapter, we see the glimpse of Jesus as a lamb, and he's standing on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And with him are the 144 faithful Jewish witnesses, or servants. These servants, these witnesses, have been preaching the gospel of Christ all over the world to all that would hear him. This scene, by the way, is an assurance, and it's a reminder that the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, Jesus is going to return to this earth in great triumph. I praise God for that hope that we have. Jesus is coming back to this earth victorious in great triumph, and all the 144,000 Jews will be protected until the end. Well, there's a procession of angels as we go through this chapter. The remainder of chapter 14 really is a very sweeping preview of what's going to happen during the rest of the tribulation. We're told that an angel is going to go forth and preach the gospel to every person on the face of the earth. Every tribe, every tongue, everybody's going to hear this angel preaching on the earth. This is verse 6. Even while men are defiant, even while they are shaking their fist at God, so to speak, in his love and in his patience and in his mercy and in his grace, he still sends an angel to preach the gospel to every creature on the earth. And he does this before he pours out his final wrath and the final judgments, the bowl judgments that are poured out on the earth. In chapter 24 of Matthew, Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. Well, this angel flying around the world proclaiming the gospel to every tribe and tongue and nation is a fulfillment of that very prophecy. It's fulfilled totally and completely at the end of the tribulation period. Then we read, there's a second angel, and he sent forth, and he's proclaiming that Babylon is over, the end time empire of Satan, the end time empire of the Antichrist, Babylon, figuratively and specifically, will be destroyed. In fact, the Bible says in verse 8, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The rebellion against God that we see in the world today, we see it in this nation today, don't we? The rebellion against God began, if you go back and you read in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, obviously the rebellion began with the first sin in the Garden of Eve, when there was a rebellion against what God told them to do. But the massive rebellion of people in a mass way was first noted in Genesis in the 11th chapter when it tells us of the events of the Tower of Babel. It tells us that people wanted to build a tower whose top is in the heavens. Somehow mankind thought they could reach heaven without God. And this Babel actually means gate of God. Well, it's the man-made gate of God. It's not God's gate that he's made. It's the man-made gate of God. And it represents rebellion against God. It represents man's nature and desire. As the Bible says, we want to make a name for ourselves. Pride, arrogance, self-promotion. That's just the opposite of what God wants for mankind. Well, as we know, Babel and this location became Babylon. And it's been Satan's headquarters from the very beginning. In fact, this very place is the place where idolatry is first noted in the Bible. The Bible tells us that Nimrod, who was the great-grandson of Noah, began his kingdom at Babel. And he had a wife. And his wife, Nimrod's wife name was Semiramis. I can barely say that one. Semiramis. She's the wife of Nimrod. And some Bible scholars believe that she was actually his mother, that she married her son and began an idolatrous, awful, ungodly relationship with her own son. She became known as Queen of Babel or Babylon. And she even devised a story which she claimed to have come out of an egg in the Euphrates River. And she cracked the shell and she stepped out fully grown. That's pretty crazy sounding, isn't it? She demanded worship. She demanded that folks worship her as the Queen of Babel or Babylon. And this brought about the female principle of this false deity. It's the first real example of idol worship or idolatry, worshiping something else or someone else besides God. So literally, Babylon is the foundation of false religions. It's the foundation of the counterpart. Babylon has always been looked at as the counterpart to the city of Jerusalem, God's city. Well, many believe that the city of Babylon, though there's really not much there today at all, very little there, many believe that the city of Babylon will be rebuilt during the tribulation. In fact, Isaiah prophesies in the 13th and 14th chapters of Isaiah, he prophesies regarding the destruction of Babylon. And listen to this prophecy. He says, when the day of the Lord is at hand. Now that expression, the day of the Lord, is consistently believed to mean the day that Jesus comes back. It's the second coming of Christ. So in order for Babylon to be destroyed again, it's already been destroyed once, it would have to be rebuilt, because it says it's going to be destroyed again when the day of the Lord is at hand. Babylon is the focus of the wrath of God in the words of the scripture we've just read in this 14th chapter. And it's also noted and prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 51 and verse 7. Listen to his words. Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken her wine, therefore the nations are mad. So this reference in Revelation, when we read the words where the angel is flying about, this second angel, and is saying, Babylon is fallen. I believe that it's referencing the literal rebuilt city of Babylon, and symbolically, it's referencing the evil idolatry of the kingdom of Satan that Babylon represents. Well, this warning then is sent for everyone to come out of Babylon. And the message is made very clear, and we'll look at this later, but in the 18th chapter of Revelation, verse 4, there's a voice from heaven that says these words, come out of her, Babylon, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues. Well, as we read tonight, then it says there's a third angel. This third angel is sent to warn the people that they are not to worship the Antichrist or to receive the mark, because if they do, they will suffer the wrath of God. So let's say you didn't make the rapture and you're alive on the earth and you're alive during the tribulation and you've read the word of God and you've heard preaching and you remember, I can't take the mark of the beast because that means I'll come under the wrath of God. I can't put it on my forehead or my arm. That means I can't buy or sell. I got to find a black market. I got to find some way to survive. I got to find some way to take care of my family, my children, my wife, whatever. But I can't dare take the mark, because I don't want to come under the wrath of God. But we've already said that those that don't worship the beast or take the mark are subject to being killed by the Antichrist and all his army and forces that's enforcing his rules all over the world. So do you decide to be killed? Do you decide to starve to death and watch your family starve to death in order to still make heaven because you're now trusting in Jesus? Or do you give in and take the mark because you can't stand to see your little children suffer malnourishment and starve to death? How would you like to be in that position to make that decision? There'll be lots of folks making that decision on this earth during the tribulation. God help them. Well, the last part of the chapter, it gives another special preview of the second coming of Christ. It started out speaking of him coming on a white cloud, and then it says that he swings his sickle and reaps the earth. He separated the chaff from the good wheat. And sinners are cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And there it goes on to tell us that the blood is so significant that it flows up to the horses' bridles. Some say that's figurative language. All I know is what the Bible says. There's going to be a lot of blood. It shows how terrible and how awful the judgment of God will be during the tribulation. So if you still have your Bibles, turn over to chapter 15 and let's read that chapter. The song of Moses and the Lamb is what this chapter is referred to in my Bible. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who had the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Listen, in fact, let's just continue reading on into chapter 16, and then we'll do the review of both of those chapters. Chapter 16, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl in the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. I do not want to go through that, folks. Can you imagine? Well, having been assured that Jesus and his saints are going to triumph, because we're told that in chapter 14, then we're now ready for the final judgments and the final judgments of pouring out of God's wrath. Well, chapter 15 begins the final stage, if you would, of the tribulation, stating with the last series of judgments, the wrath of God is finished. Romans 5 and 9 reminds us, we need to remember this word. 5 and 9 reminds us that the redeemed, that's you and me, the redeemed are guaranteed protection from the wrath of God. Listen to this verse in Romans 5 and 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. We're saved from the wrath because of Jesus. We also see this same promise in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10. It says, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Oh, praise God, we're delivered from that wrath to come. Praise God, the redeemed, the church, believers are not going through the tribulation. We're going to be raptured up into heaven with our Savior before the beginning of the great tribulation. Well, chapter 15 pictures a great number of victorious saints standing before the throne of God on this sea of glass. And it's referring to a song, what many consider to be the Bible's very last song in chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, where it says, great and marvelous are your works. Your righteous acts have been revealed. Oh, what a great song that'll be, standing there singing that to God. That song, it's a beautiful song because it affirms the righteousness, it affirms the holiness, it affirms the power of our Heavenly Father. That song assures the Lord's dominion is going to return over the whole earth. He's going to reclaim dominion over all of the earth and all the nations of the earth during the millennial reign of Christ. All the nations of the earth will be subject to our Lord and Savior Jesus. What an incredible thing it is. It's a majestic musical prelude, if you would, to the final outpouring of the wrath of God. And then that begins in chapter 16. The wrath begins to fall in chapter 16. The final or the third series of judgments begin to take place. As you know, as we've gone through the book of Revelation, the first series of judgments were the seal judgments. After that, the next series of judgments were the trumpet judgments. And this third series now are the bowl judgments. Some scholars believe that these final judgments, these bowl judgments, will take no longer than just a few weeks, at the very most a month. That just tells you, if that's accurate, that we're at the very end of that 7 years of the tribulation. Because the world, the people there, couldn't stand anymore of the wrath of God. Remember, just a few chapters ago, we'd already realized that one half of all the people on the earth had been killed through those first two judgments that came. Notice that the bowl judgments results in loathsome and malignant sores. It says that in chapter 16 and verse 2, loathsome and malignant sores. And it goes back to a theory I mentioned earlier in another chapter where there could be massive atomic nuclear weapons being exploded all over the earth where God just pulls back, so to speak, and lets man's anger and man's fury toward each other occur so that these nuclear bombs are going off all over the world and it results in massive radiation. And the massive radiation from that previous nuclear war is now being felt by these loathsome and malignant sores all over those that took the mark of the beast. Well, the second and third bowl judgments, they pollute the ocean, the seas, the rivers, the streams, every body of water on the planet. With the second and third bowl judgments, every body of water on the planet turns to blood. You turn your faucet on at the house, blood's just coming out. Can you imagine? Everything is blood. Then after that, after the water's all turned to blood, All the animals in the lakes and the seas and the ocean, everything dies. They can't live in that. Can you imagine the stench and the smell over the whole world? Wouldn't want to live in Galveston or on the seacoast somewhere. It'd be awful. Then when that happens, there's another bowl is poured out. It's the fourth judgment, and it results in the sun being multiplied in its power, and people are scorched with heat. Now remember, there's no water to drink because it's all turned to blood. And people are being scorched with heat. Maybe you get some oranges and squeeze it, get a little orange juice or something. I mean, but can you imagine living that? Can you imagine the suffering and the agony that it would produce? Something happens where the power of the sun is magnified so great that people are scorched and no water. And the fifth bowl judgment produces, it says, a thick darkness in the area of the Antichrist throne and kingdom. This would be really in the world today, it would be Europe. So this thick darkness comes all over that part of the world. Then the sixth bowl comes, and it dries up the Euphrates River. So I guess it's flowing with blood at that point, and it just dries up. And it enables the great army from the east, from China and all the nations surrounding China, to march into the valley of Armageddon. Daniel also affirms this event in Daniel 11, 44 and 45. He makes reference to armies from the east and the north. Many believe that Russia will come from the north, China from the east. They have one goal. They want to destroy all the Jews, and they're in rebellion. They're likely in rebellion against the Antichrist, because you have to read the story in Daniel to get the sense of that. The Bible then tells us in this chapter we've just read that the spirit of demons come out of the mouths like frogs, and they go out to all the kings of the earth to gather them to battle, to cause them to want to come. The spirit of demons that creates such a maddening hate for the Jews and for Israel, and to be in anarchy against the control of the Antichrist. And so they come and they cross over the great plain where the Euphrates River is, and the Bible tells us they come to that valley in northern Israel known as Armageddon. I remember Sherry and I standing looking over that valley up on a hilltop when we were there a couple of years ago. It's amazing. Well, the demons, of course, cause these kings to rebel. They want to kill all the Jews in Israel. And Daniel tells us very plainly that it also is affirmed, based on his description, is in the same location in this valley of Armageddon. It says that a voice is heard from the throne in heaven, and it says these words, "It is done." It's done. If you notice, then we're told that there's thunderings and lightnings and a great earthquake, greater than anything that's ever been on the earth, and it's so great, there's no more mountains and there's no more islands. Can you imagine? Now, that's changing the whole world pretty quick, isn't it? There's no mountains left. There's no islands. It's really a flash forward to the very end of the tribulation when the great earthquake occurs, and that was prophesied, and we talked about that earlier in Revelation, in the sixth chapter, verses 12 through 17. Well, then in verse 19, when we read it, we're told that the Antichrist, his capital is destroyed, Babylon. It's leveled. It's fallen. When the angel says it's fallen, the capital of the Antichrist is completely destroyed. And it says that it is leveled by great hailstones weighing a talent. Well, the weight of a talent, according to some researchers and Bible scholars, will estimate that to be 100 pounds. 100 pounds falling from the sky. That's going to destroy a lot of stuff, isn't it? Can you imagine? 100 pounds of these hailstones coming out of the sky. You think about it for just a minute. Hailstones are formed by massive updrafts during a thunderstorm. These massive updrafts take water pellets and they make them rise very quickly at a real high level and cause them to begin to freeze. And as they're freezing, more and more, they attract more and more water pellets, and the updraft continues to move them up and up and up until the weight of that hailstone exceeds the thrust or the power of the updraft, and then they fall to the ground. So the bigger the hailstones, we've seen some real big ones. Coy had some at his house, probably what about that big, weren't they, Coy? They're huge. busting through windows, busting through the roof of garages. This is a few years ago. So you imagine one of those hailstones. That means that hailstone, the updraft was so powerful, it just kept going up and going up and going up and going up until the weight was so big that the updraft could no longer support it, then it fell down. Didn't we just read there were going to be thunderings and lightnings? In fact, it says very specifically that when the seventh bowl is poured out, where is it poured out? Do you remember? In the air. Something's going to happen in the atmosphere. There's going to be a thunderstorm or thunderstorms unlike any has ever been on this earth. Because there's going to be some updrafts that are so powerful, it just keeps taking a 100-pound ball, frozen ball of hail, and it just keeps going up 100 pounds. Now, that's an updraft, folks. And then it's so heavy, it falls. And it falls all over Babylon. It falls all over the capital of the Antichrist. It falls all over parts of Europe, destroying everything. Can you imagine seeing that event happen? It's going to happen. It will happen. It's at the end of the tribulation. And again, once again, the 16th chapter ends with men blaspheming God because of the plague of the hail. Still blaspheming God after all of the judgments of all that's happened, all of the death, all the carnage on the earth, massive earthquakes, cities just being totally wiped out, people dying everywhere, and they're still shaking their fist at the face of God. That tells you something about the depravity and the evil that takes over the heart and soul of men when they leave God out of their lives, when they ignored the truth, they ignored the preaching, the angel flying over the whole world, the 144,000, all the efforts by God in the end time during the tribulation to reach those that are still lost so they could accept Christ as Savior, be born again, and have eternal life. God is still willing through all of that to give folks a chance. It's how great His mercy is. But there's no doubt about His wrath, is there? There's no doubt about the powerful wrath of God that comes down on this earth. Well, next time in 2 weeks, Sherry and I are back from Colorado. We'll look at chapter 17, chapter 18. In that chapter 17, we see the description of a woman arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, adorned with precious stones and pearls. And this woman has a golden cup in her hand, and in that cup, it's full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Who is this woman? What does she represent? Who is she? You may be surprised. You may be surprised. We'll look at that in detail in 2 weeks when we come back.